The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. While we were singing that, I was thinking about Paul's comment to the Corinthians that every promise is yes in Jesus. That's just so precious. And a verse that we memorized from 2 Timothy, even if we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. That's such a blessing. Well, we are going to venture into Psalm 16 this month and next month. It's a great psalm about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so, here it is. Just one verse this week, all right? Not taxing you. Let's read it together. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. That's such a wonderful statement. And we're going to find that in Psalm 16, there are many wonderful statements. And the reason we're memorizing it is because it speaks of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're thankful. Let's pray. Let's ask the ushers to come forward. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to you today. We thank you that you are a faithful God. Our Father lives in heaven. Your name, Lord, is to be revered and recognized and worshiped. Lord, your will is to be done on this planet the way it's done in heaven. And Lord, we just pray that we'll taste some of that this week in our lives, that we will willingly and lovingly serve you and serve others. I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of God's people here. I thank you, Lord, for the gifts that have been given in the name of Jesus Christ. And we are giving them again today as an act of worship. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to sustain us in our time and our talents and our treasure, that we might be generous as you have been so generous toward us. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in the Gospel of Mark. You're not surprised. And this month we're going to be looking at Jesus' humiliation. In Mark 14, 15, we see how Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And the sermon title today is Battle in the Olive Garden. Now, that isn't something that happened in a restaurant. Okay, so don't get confused. And I want to read the text for you from Mark chapter 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. I like the way Eugene Peterson describes the gospel in this quote. He wrote the paraphrase of the scripture called The Message. Some people don't like it, but it is a paraphrase. You don't live in a mechanistic world ruled by necessity. You don't live in a random world ruled by chance. You live in a world ruled by the God of Exodus and Easter. He will do things in you that neither you nor your friends would have supposed possible. Isn't that glorious? The God of the Exodus, the God of Easter. Hallelujah. That is who our God truly is. And He is able. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He is the able one. Jesus knew that. He wants us to know it. So let's review five conversations Jesus had in the garden recorded in Mark 14. The first conversation is with His apostles. He expresses His sorrow. They're in the place called Gethsemane. That means olive press. There are many olive groves on the Mount of Olives, and this is a place where there was a press that was used to, of course, to get the olive oil out of the olives. It's picturesque. It's a place that Jesus and His apostles often met, according to John 18. And he addresses all of His disciples that were there. And He says, I'm going to pray. So sit here while I pray. He'd often pray. They'd often found Him praying. And then He takes the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and He goes a little distance from where they are. Now, Peter, James, and John had been given some privileges that the other apostles weren't given. They went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Him. They were the ones who went into the room of Jairus' daughter, and then Jesus raised her from the dead. So they had seen some things, they had experienced some things, and they had perhaps a little more of an intimate relationship with Jesus. But what really catches our eye is what we read next. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. We here see the humanity of our Savior. He is truly human, and He is expressing deep emotions. And it is startling almost to read it. Distressed means a sense of alarm, even shock. Now again, this has to be His humanity, not His divinity speaking. And His sorrow. He's surrounded by grief. You ever been surrounded by grief? You ever been so overwhelmed with grief you couldn't even take a breath? You were just so overwhelmed? That's what Jesus was feeling like, to the point of death. He had said in John that He knew His time was coming, and He expressed similar emotion. And then the Father spoke. God the Father spoke to Him to encourage Him. Because He is the servant on the mission. And He's going to fulfill that mission. But it isn't an easy mission. So He tells them, stay here and keep watch. Anybody named Gregory here today? The word watch comes from that verb can be transliterated into Gregory. Keep alert. Keep watch. And keep keeping watch. It's present tense. It's a command, and it is an ongoing command. In fact, Peter, later in 1 Peter 5:8, says, listen, you got a devil that's after you, so stay alert. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, listen, the Lord's coming, so stay alert. Don't fall asleep. Spiritually, don't fall asleep. When he's asking for prayer in Colossians 4, he says, you know, he uses the same word again, watch, and he uses it with prayer, which is similar to this context here. Our God weeps and he bleeds. Have you ever been surrounded by grief? Maybe you came in here today. Maybe you're watching online today and you're just surrounded by grief. You're just overwhelmed with a sense even of dread and sorrow. God is empathetic. Our Savior understands that. He was fully human and he understands it. It reminded me of Psalm 42, where the sons of Korah write, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That seems similar to the experience of Jesus at this moment in the garden. You can read all of Psalm 42. You'll see that three times he preaches to himself about putting his hope in God. He's facing alienation from the Father. There's a dimension to this that's going to put him in a place of loneliness. Loneliness like we've never experienced. Recently, about a year or so ago, our Surgeon General in the United States gave a report, our epidemic of loneliness and isolation. They pointed out in the report that many illnesses come from loneliness. Cardiovascular disease, dementia, strokes, depression, anxiety, even premature death. And one of the stats that was the most startling is this. Young people are especially affected by loneliness. 79% of adults aged 18 to 24 report that they feel lonely. 79%. We old goats over 65, only 41% of us say we're lonely. Social media isn't helping. You know, they're on their phone constantly, but they don't feel intimacy. They don't feel connection. And it's amazing that the Surgeon General would be pointing this out. And he gives us a good solution. Start serving others. Get involved in community. Help others. That's a good solution to help us out of a pit of loneliness. Joy comes when we serve together. It's satisfying to see a smile, help somebody. We say sometimes to not just get an answer to prayer, to be an answer to prayer. Combating loneliness is a serious issue. The conclusion is this. Building community is one of the most important things we can do for our health and well-being. It's also what Jesus called us to do, isn't it? And he set the example. He was battling intense emotion, and yet he's going to lay down his life for us. But loneliness and sorrow, you know, take the mask off. If you If you can't come in here and be real, where can you ever be real? It's all right if you're not all right. It really is. We're not always on the top. We have seasons sometimes that are tough. It's okay to admit that. He's admitting this to his friends. He's expressing his sorrow. Well, we move on from there. He expresses his surrender. Now, I thought about this, and maybe we should all take our shoes off right now. Because I tell you, we're on holy ground. When I almost hesitate to try to preach this because it's such holy ground. The holy conversation that Jesus, our Savior, has with his Father in that garden is just sacred, sacred ground. In many ways, it's probably one of the most dramatic things we've seen in the Gospel of Mark thus far. Getting a little farther, and it isn't very far, I think it's very likely that Peter, James, and John could hear him praying. He prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Normally, Jewish people would pray like this. They'd pray standing with their eyes up and their hands up. But he's on his face. He's overwhelmed by the emotion he's expressed. He addresses God as Abba, Father. In Aramaic, that's the most intimate term. But this isn't just daddy. There's intimate respect for the Father that supersedes all that. And his request is based on the confidence he has in his Father's sovereignty and his ability. There's no doubt about that. Take this cup. The cup was used as a symbol of judgment and wrath. He had earlier said to James and John, "Are you ready to drink the cup?" And he meant death. But Jesus is going to die a death that you and I will never die. He's going to experience something we will not experience. And it's pictured as a cup. I agree with the commentator that I read that said, genuinely tempted to forsake the role of the suffering servant. I don't think we should shy away from that. Yes, he's the God-man. But this is a deep expression of his sorrow, his stress. You know that Luke says he's sweating drops of blood as he prays this. And then the solution. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Surrender. Absolute, total surrender. He had been tested about the Father's will 3 years earlier when Satan came to him and he defeated the enemy with the Word of God. And he renounced a shortcut that the devil offered him. And he's now at the brink of laying down his life. And he says, not my will, but your will be done. How many faith battles are won when we surrender to God's will and purpose? Earlier service, somebody yelled out, all of them. In a lot of ways, that's true, isn't it? And here's our Savior surrendering for us. Tim Keller said this, there's no greater pain has ever been experienced on any level than the hell of Christ suffering at the cross. But why? Because he carried all that pain, sin, guilt, and shame in that moment. All of our. It wasn't his. It was our sin. It was our shame. It was our guilt. It's far deeper than anything we could ever really imagine. Now, he illustrates it this way, and I think this is very appropriate. If after a service, he writes, some Sunday morning, one of the members of my church comes to me and says, I never want to see you or talk to you again, I'll feel pretty bad. But if today my wife comes up to me and says, I never want to see you or talk to you again, that's a lot worse. The longer the love, the deeper the love, the greater the torment of its loss. Let me read that again. The longer the love, the deeper the love, the greater the torment of its loss. This forsakenness, this loss, was between the Father and the Son who had loved each other from all eternity. That love had never been broken. When he cries out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's not just quoting Psalm 22:1. It's not a rhetorical question. He's actually experiencing separation from his Father. Something we'll never know. When you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, die, our last breath on earth, our first breath in heaven, will be right in his presence. There will be no separation. There will be no forsakenness. What did creation do? It got dark. The whole world, the whole universe was grieving at that moment when he is bearing our sin. Why? Because he loves us. Because he's the substitute who's paying the penalty we can't pay. Yeah. He expressed a surrender to his Father. He expressed his warnings. He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Now listen, it's late, man. I mean, they've had a long day. Let's be honest about that. Simon, again, remember how he uses the term, his birth name Simon, sometimes when he's expressing to him some warnings. He said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? He needs spiritual vigilance. He doesn't have it. So he gives them twin commands, watch and pray. Stay alert and pray. And keep praying. You yourself pray. Not just looking for intercessory prayer from others, you yourself pray. Now, some commentators say Jesus is doing all this because he's seeking companionship. I don't think so. He's concerned about them. He's still the shepherd. He's concerned about his sheep. Because what does he say next? So that you will not fall into temptation. He's not asking for prayer for himself. He's telling them to pray for themselves. How many times, really, would we overcome temptation if we would just pray? Honestly, let's think about that. Oh, that's too convicting. Let's move on. Why are we gathering tonight with our young adults? Our young adults are leading us tonight. These people know how to pray because we need prayer. And I'm so thankful we're seeking to become a praying church, not just a church that prays. That's a glorious goal. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Pray. But why? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, how many of us think maybe the Spirit should be capitalized, that this is the Holy Spirit? I only found one commentator that said that. I think it's the human spirit. It's the redeemed human spirit of a believer that's willing, but the body is weak. Read Romans 7 if you want Paul's commentary on this. The silence, they have nothing to say. It's deafening. Prayer requires vigilance and alertness. Peter never forgot it. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so you can pray. Those are the same words Jesus said to him that night. Watch and pray. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Watch and pray. and then watch some more, and then pray some more, and then watch some more, and then pray some more, right? You turned on the news this week, or you saw it on the internet or something, and man, this world's in chaos. We better keep watching and praying, amen? We can do that. And that's what he said to them, and that's what he's saying to us. Watch and pray. All right, the fourth conversation, he expresses his concern. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. I've heard preachers say, now listen, you just lay it at the feet of Jesus and then you don't bring it up again. That's not true. How many of us have been praying for the same request over and over again? And we're not going to give up, are we? You praying for those five faves on your list? Don't give up. Jesus prayed, and then he prayed again, and then we know he prayed again. Paul had the same experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three times I sought the Lord about this thorn in the flesh. I read one commentary said it was his wife. I don't believe that, okay? I don't think that was true. I don't know what the thorn was. I know it was from Satan. He says that. Maybe it was his blindness. Maybe it was his eyes getting weaker. I don't know. And isn't it great he doesn't tell us, because we can all put our own thorn in there. But he prayed for it three times, and then he got the answer he didn't expect. What did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. There's no evidence that the thorn went away. The evidence was, I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to give you grace, and it's sufficient. Hallelujah. So it's okay to pray requests over and over again. He expresses his concern to the Lord, and then he expresses it again for his disciples. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Yep, that happened before too. Have you ever been silent before Jesus? You just didn't know what to say? Come on, be honest. Of course you've had moments like that. I've had moments like that. Maybe the best thing for me to do is not say anything and just listen. Maybe that would be a good strategy. But he keeps expressing his concern. They had been arguing about who was the greatest, and when he caught them, they didn't know what to say. Listen, we live in an affluent society. We got so much stuff we don't know what to do with. And sometimes what we really need is to be still and know that He is God. And He cares. So we can cast our cares on Him because we know that He cares for us. And that's what I see here. So we go to the fifth conversation. This is glorious, man. I'm glad we got here. He expresses his resolve to everybody. He expresses it to his father. He expresses it to the apostles. He expresses it to Judas and all those that came with him. Returning the third time, he said to him, are you still sleeping and resting? Nap time is over. Enough. The hour has come. Now, if you were reading the Gospel of John, you would be aware of this statement, how it keeps coming up in the Gospel of John. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations. In John 7:30, the text says this, at this they tried to seize him, that's Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And in the next chapter, in John chapter 8 and verse 20, I read this. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. God's got a day timer. Did you know that? Listen, he is never late and he's never early. He is always on time. The hour hadn't yet come. But when you read in chapter 12, all of a sudden, there's a huge change. Chapter 12 and verse 30, it says very clearly that he knew that the hour had come. Excuse me, it's in verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. When he said that, he's talking about the cross and what will happen after the cross, the resurrection, and then the ascension, and going back to the Father to sit at his right hand to pray for us, as we talked about it last week. I mean, it's a glorious thing. The hour came right on time. So, behold, look, the Son of Man is delivered. He's betrayed into the hands of sinners. And who were the sinners? Oh, they were the religious folk. They were the members of the Sanhedrin that had come out with their soldiers to arrest him. Rise! It's a great verb. You know why? Because it's used for the resurrection later. Like, it's all over the place. Rise! Rise! In the glorified resurrected body. Well, right now they had to just get up from the nap. It's time to rise. Let's go. Here comes my betrayer. He walked out to his betrayer. He did not run. He had courage. He had strength. And I dare say some of that is because of his wrestling in prayer. Oh, I love the courage of Jesus. It's kind of interesting. Luke says angels attended to him. Ever need an angel? I'm prepared when I get to heaven to apologize to my guardian angel because I've kept him busy. A lot. Sometimes I just need some angel food cake. I just need supernatural strength to make it through another day. And that's what he was given. His resolve. He had set his face to come to Jerusalem, and now he was there, and this was happening. Courage came after three sessions of prayer. Beautiful. It's amazing. So, which of the conversations did you need today? Was it that confession, that expression of sorrow to his friends? Maybe you just came in, man, you barely made it today. You weren't sure you could get out of bed. And here you are. And you're just overwhelmed with some stuff that tearing you apart. It's okay. You came to the right place. It's all right. You can cry here. It's okay. It's okay to not be okay. I like that. Last night we watched a sad movie, and I got so sad, my wife and son rebuked me for just being so sad. It wasn't even a Hallmark movie. But sometimes we're sad. It's okay. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man expressing his stress and sorrow, surrounded by it. It's okay. Maybe the conversation you needed was surrender. You've been wrestling with God about something, and if you would just surrender, you'll feel a lot better. You'll get the answer you might be looking for. I mean, again, how many battles are won by just surrendering to God's will and purpose? Virtually all of them. Maybe that's what you needed today. Maybe it's just that warning. Watch and pray. We've been talking about four warnings, haven't we, with Peter and the apostles. And maybe it's just, again, a reminder. You need a warning. God's been trying to warn you. Don't keep going down that path. Maybe it's concern. You know, it's okay to pray the same request over and over again to the Father. Or maybe it he's with his friends, but maybe it's resolved. Maybe you just needed today to stand up. You got the strength. You have the hope. It's a living hope. The Savior's alive forever. You're going to be alive forever someday in glory. Be strong. Be courageous. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Yeah. So, final thought. Again, Keller. Here's the gospel. You're more sinful than you ever dared believe. You're more loved than you ever dared hope.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.